Well, we're glad you're here this evening. If you've been joining us, you'll know that we've been looking at the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and looking at different characters, different figures within the book. We're not doing a full verse-by-verse or chapter-by-chapter exegesis, but we're looking at the main characters, and we're looking at them primarily for lessons, obviously, that we can see, that God wants us to see out of their lives, but also seeing how they are foreshadowing the work of Christ. We're looking for the gospel in Genesis. And the reason we're doing this is because the gospel, Jesus is not, the gospels are not just the literal physical center of the Bible. They are the theological center of the Bible. Jesus is the center of the Bible. And so Jesus said on the road to Emmaus with the two men that he walked with, he says, we're told that he began with Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures and told them all that there were in the scriptures concerning himself. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? So that's what we're seeking to do as we look through this. And tonight we're going to begin the first of 3 weeks on a very, very important figure, and that's Abraham. So, it doesn't want to stop. Okay. Well, we'll just leave it there then. So I'm going to read to you, by the way, I've got handouts up here if you'd like to grab a copy. I've got whatever's up here on the slide is on this handout, but I'm not going to read a big portion, but enough for us to look at this part of Abraham's life. This is from Genesis chapter 12. Should be pretty familiar, I think, to most of you. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Abram is could be argued the most important person in the Bible, of course, except for Jesus. Consider this. Only 11 chapters are devoted to the 2,000 or more years prior to Abraham, but 14 chapters are devoted to Abraham and his life. There are great sections of the New Testament that are devoted to him, an entire chapter in the book of Romans, two chapters in Galatians. One of the longest sections in the great Hebrews chapter 11 is devoted to this. All three major religions in the world, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, look to Abraham as their father. Now, most of the world not only knows Abraham, but looks up to him. That's a pretty important figure. Just historically, you know, sociologically, Abraham is an enormous figure in the history of the world when you have all three major religions looking to him as a father. He was a man of faith. We know this from looking at not only Genesis, but also the New Testament's reflections and teachings about Abraham. Moses was the great lawgiver, right? Joshua was the great military leader. David was the great king of Israel. Daniel was an outstanding spokesman and statesman. Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all were great prophets. But every one of these men, every one, would have looked to Abraham as their father in the faith. They would have looked to Abraham as their mentor, as their hero, as their great father in the faith. We're going to pause and slow down the pace a little bit just because of the significance of Abraham. There's so much there. God wants us to get, I think, out of his life. And tonight we're going to focus on the aspect of Abraham's life at the beginning that changed everything, and that's his call, the call of God. We're going to talk about the nature of God's call, the content of God's call, and the response to God's call, and then look towards the New Testament. Now, before we even dive into that, what do we mean by a call? Well, it's just simply, in plain language, it's the voice of God in our lives. Now, it's His personal direction in our lives. You might even say it's His personal will for His life. So we've got, you know, we know that God calls us to be holy. That would be what we call the moral will of God. You know, we know that He wants us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's His revealed moral will. So God calls us to be moral. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking more on the personal side. There's within that, and all Christians are called to the moral law. We're talking about the personal mission or personal responses, the personal ways that God directs our feet in our lives. And so it's not just ministers that are called. And I'm not going to get into the theology of calling tonight, but you know, ministers are called to the ministry. And that's a unique kind of call. I will say that. I think that's a unique sort of thing. But at the same time, every person, every Christian is called by God to ministry, to a life of service. And it's not just one time. And you don't outgrow it. Okay? So this could even apply to if somebody wants you to teach a Bible study, or somebody is asking you to do this, or you know, you're faced with these decisions. They could be small decisions, small callings. They could be big callings that change the course of your entire life. We are the called people. That's how we live life. Calling, that Latin word is just vocatio. Okay, it's just the voice of God, and that's how we live life, is always listening to the voice of God. So I don't want you, as we talk about the call tonight, I don't want y'all to think about it. It's just this one thing that happens once in my life that I was called to this or I was called to that, and that was the only time. The call of God is ongoing. The call of God is always coming into our life because the voice of God is always coming into our life. And it might be the moral call where he's saying, you know, listen to my voice that's calling you to put this down and come away from this area of your life. Or it might be a call to step out in faith and follow me in this area of your life. It could be as big as accepting a call to go to the mission field. but it could be simply a call to pursue this person and reach out in love to this person. So every Christian is living a life. Another way to describe the Christian life is just to say it's the life of responding to the call. Now, Abraham was great, but he wasn't great, and he didn't live a great life because he was a great man. He was great not because of who he was. He was great because of the call of God in his life. And I think that's the big lesson for us to get. What God doesn't call us, you know, to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to His call on our life. He calls us to say yes every day. And so that's the big lesson for us to see in Abraham's life, in this call, is that God is always sending out this call, this word, and we live in that dialogical relationship with Him where we're saying, yes, Lord, I'm listening, and I'm saying yes to You. I'm following You. That's what Jesus said, right? Follow Me. So the first thing we can see in His life is just, this thing does not want to cooperate with me. The nature of God's call, and the nature of God's call is it's grace. God calls Abraham, not because of who Abraham is, but because of who he is, because of who God is. So when we see God calling Abraham, one of the things we're struck with is the fact that this call was absolutely necessary if Abraham's life was going to change at all. Abraham was not going to change his life. Abraham never would have followed God without a call that not only summoned him, but empowered him. And this is what we call in theology an effectual call. Okay, because God's word, when God calls, He doesn't just say, do this, and then He sits back and waits and says, well, I hope you can figure it out. I hope you can come up with the power to do it. Now, God gives, with the call, His word has power. And so with the word does the power to respond. That's where the grace comes in. How do we see that in Abraham's life? Well, you can see if you look back in Genesis chapter 10 that the line of humanity divides in chapter 10 of Genesis. It goes from Noah to Eber, and then from Eber there are two lines. And one of those lines went to Babel, which went to Babylon, and sort of a dead end. Okay? Not much there. And the other, and that's, by the way, where Islam traces its lineage. So the other line leads to Abraham. Okay? And Abraham's family had sunk into idol worship. They had forgotten God altogether. Abraham's father's name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H, or T-E-R-E-H. And his name, that name in Hebrew means moon. Ur was the center of lunar worship, not solar worship or sun worship, but lunar moon worship. And God's telling us, Abraham is coming from the land of moon worship, and his family was so deep into it, his father was named Moon. That's how deep they were into it. We see this in Joshua 24, by the way. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods. So there was pagan idol worship, and Abraham's family was deep into it. When Jacob, the schemer, fled from his family, where did he go? He went back to his roots in Mesopotamia, and Rachel, his wife, stole idols from Laban when they left. And the point is, when Abraham did not start out as a man of faith, he did not start out from a godly family, he did not start out from a good place. So what changed his life was the call. God broke into his life. God doesn't call Abraham because he has faith. Abraham has faith because he's called by God. God didn't look at Abraham and say, well, he's a great guy. He comes from a great family. Look at what all he's done. He has faith. I think I can use him. No, the lesson for us is that for Abraham's life to change, God's call was absolutely necessary in his life. And it's unmerited, utterly gracious. That's the nature of God's grace. God calls because of who God is, not because of who we are. And we see this repeated. And we're going to see this repeated in Genesis. You can see it repeated in Exodus. You can see, look at Moses' life. Well, it's because Moses was great. It's because God was great. He takes the small. He takes the stutterers. He takes the inept. He takes the failures. He takes the has-beens, the washed up, the losers, and that's who he calls. That's how he does his work to prove this point that it's not the people, it's the God who calls the people. So God looks on Abraham, he sees him as helpless, as hopeless, as destined to follow his father's footsteps. The line was extinguishing. until God steps in and calls him. So, you know, I think just one lesson for us is here is, you know, your family doesn't save you. Your family line doesn't save you. It doesn't matter who's in your family line. Each person stands before God on their own. And, you know, you could have a horrible family background. And what's going to change your life is the call of God. And you could have an incredibly good family line. All these godly people, you still need the call of God in your life. It doesn't matter what kind of family you come from. Without the call of God, we're all helpless. We're all helpless. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use families. It doesn't mean that he doesn't work through families. And it doesn't mean that families aren't important. But what makes any of that effectual is the call of God. So no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter where we start from in life, we've got to have that call of God. And that's unmerited, it's free, and that's the turning point. You know, that's the turning point. Even if you grow up, in a Christian home, you may not ever know the day that you heard the call of God for the first time. I do. I grew up in a Christian home, and I remember the day that I first heard that call. Not everybody does, and that's okay. But still, even in those situations, it's the call of God that makes the difference. So the nature of God's call is grace. God steps in, and Abraham's great, not because of who Abraham is, but because of the call of God. So now let's look at the content. What does God call him to do? What is God's call? How does God's call come into our life, and how does it change us? Well, we see it in three things: his life, his will, and his ministry. Those are the three things specifically that we can learn about the nature of God's call on us. So let's look at the first one. First of all, we can see that he calls and it changes Abraham's life. And what I mean by that is just the course of his life. Just the course of his life. How many here remember, you know, Francis and Edith Schaefer? You remember, I know it's a long time, but Francis Schaefer was a great Bible teacher and theologian, and his wife was as well. And, you know, she wrote that autobiography of their life. After he died, he wrote their story. And you remember the name of that story? It's called The Tapestry. And she says at the foreword of that story, she said, you know, every one of our lives is like that tapestry. It's like these tapestries. You could turn that tapestry, one of these wall tapestries, over, and it looks like a mess back there. There's frayed ends, there's knots, there's uneven string, and you can't even really see the picture of what's being done if you just look on the other side. But when you turn it back over, you can see, oh, there's a design in this. And you say, every one of our lives is like that. And so the call of God is it changes our lives, because, and it's always changing our lives. We take the right turn instead of the left turn at this point in life. We decide to go to this party, we meet this person, or we get introduced to this person, and you take this job, you marry this person, all along the way. And what's informing those decisions many times is this call of God in our life. Sometimes it's responding to his moral call. Sometimes it's responding to his personal call in our life. So God tells Abraham, leave the country. Leave your hometown. He left it. He said he got everything. He got everything he owned, all his people, his animals, his possessions, and he left his father's house. And note that he called Abraham. Okay? Now, that one call in his life affected a lot of people. But the call is very personal here. He's actually saying, he says, go, verse 1, it says, go yourself. There's actually a double you. It's like you, Abraham, you yourself, go. So it's almost, you know, it's like when your mom uses your full name and you get in trouble and she uses your full name, your middle name. That's kind of what's happening here. It's like, Abraham, you. Talking to you. I want your full attention. So God's call is very personal to Abraham. He's saying, you yourself go. And, you know, it, just simply means that God's call has got to be answered personally. Okay? I can't answer God's call for you. You can't answer God's call for me. There's a practice in the church, or a ministry, I guess is what it's called. You know, a lot of it just goes under counseling, but a lot of times when people come to me or want to sit down and talk to me, it's really not counseling. It's what's called spiritual direction. And what that is, and I like that word better, because really what they're struggling with is, I don't know what God's calling on me is. I'm trying to figure out what He's doing in my life. I'm struggling with this decision. I'm struggling with this issue. Sometimes it's counseling, but it's really, a lot of times it's like, I'm trying to follow God. I'm just not sure how to do it. I need help in spiritual direction. Well, God's call has to be answered personally. It has to be answered personally to become a Christian, and it has to be answered personally after you become a Christian. We keep responding to that call. You can't ride on another person's coattails when it comes to the call of God. When God calls, He calls you, and He calls me personally. Okay, so to become a Christian, every person has to say yes to God themselves. Okay, that's so important to tell children and grandchildren that, you know. And that's such a sweet thing to be able to say to them, is that you get a relationship with God on your own. You know, you can talk to Him on your own. And that's what we need to keep pressing into them. So it's a call on Abraham's life. It's a call on Abraham's will. We can see this because the call, especially now, it's not every call is like this, but it was in Abraham. Every call involves your will, but it doesn't involve your will in the same way. This was a dramatic call on Abraham's will because God just gave him half of the story. He said, get out. Abraham said, where am I going? I'll tell you later. Just get in the car and start driving. I'm going to tell you where you're going to drive. Just go in that direction. I'll tell you when to stop. So, you know, does it always come that way? No. But every call of God does require a surrendering of our wills, because we're saying yes. And many times when we respond to the call of God, we don't have all the details. We just have some of the details. Who's going to be there? I don't know. How long is it going to last? I don't know. How much is it going to require of me? I don't know. How long is it going to last? You just don't have all the details. I'm sorry. You know? You get married. You don't really know what they're going to look like in 30 years. That's why you have to have those vows. So I'm committing to you then. I don't know how much, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, and sickness. I don't know, right? So calls are like that. And that's tough, but it's a surrendering of our wills. So we don't know ultimately where God's call is going to lead us. We never do. So answering God's call, whether it's to go on a short-term missions trip or become a missionary or to become a Christian or to say no to this decision and say yes to this decision. A lot of questions, don't know the answers to those questions. And it's the same for every time we say yes to the Lord. Because what we're saying yes to, and this is so important to understand, we're not saying yes to the plan, we're saying yes to the person. We're saying yes to God. Say, yes, God, I will go with you. Remember what Moses said? He said, don't lead us up here if you're not going to go with us. Right? And what he was saying is, I don't really care what the plan is. What I care about is who I'm with in the plan. Okay, that's what the call is. Is you say, Lord, I'm trusting you with the plan. I just want to be with you in the plan. Whatever the plan is. I can deal with the plan. I can't deal with not being with you. Okay? I don't know what the plan is. I can deal with any plan as long as I'm with you. I can't deal with any plan, no matter how good it is, if I don't have you. So it's a surrender of the will. It's a surrender of the plan. So that's the second thing. It's a call to your life. It's a call to surrender your will. And there, it also involves ministry, okay? At its root, or maybe not at its root, but as an essential component of the call, is this God's promise to not only bless us, but then to bless others through us. God says to Abraham, I'll bless you to be a blessing. I'm not only going to do this thing in your life, but I'm actually, you're fitting into a larger plan here. It's not just a plan for your life. It's my plan. I've got a plan. And I've got a way that I can use you in somebody else's life. So that's part of what we need to see in the call. Is not only do I not see what the plan is, but I don't even see how God's going to use me, but I'm just going to do this. I was talking to somebody the other day. They just took a job. And this person took a job after a lot of searching, a lot of pain, a lot of no's, a lot of closed doors. And this person said, I can see now how God is going to use every one of my job experiences in the past for this particular calling that he's asking me to do, that he's opened up something for me now. And when I look back at the few jobs that I've had, I had a few jobs and I had this long stretch of no job, and now I've got this, and I can see how it all is going to come into play. And we can't see that. So God's call is a blessing to us, but he's also got a bigger plan in mind that goes beyond our own personal lives. So to the degree that we can get out and say yes to that call and surrender our lives, surrender our wills, and surrender his plan to use us in a bigger way, we're going to be a blessing to other people. Now, it doesn't mean that, again, I just want to come back and say, it doesn't mean that the call always looks like this. It's unique to every person. It's unique to our situation, our stage of life, and those kinds of things. It may mean that you sell your house and move to another country. It may mean that you stay in the same house you are for the rest of your life. But it does mean that we're probably going to have to be uncomfortable and get out of our security zone. Get out of our comfort zone in order to be used by God. Saying yes always does. So the nature of God's call is on our life, it's on our will, and it's on our ministry, ultimately. All right, last thing, and then we'll look at some ways that it points to Jesus. How does Abraham respond to it? Well, in verse 7 and 9, we see these two things. In verse 7, it says, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In verse 9, or verse 8 rather, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. As Abraham goes, he does something that hasn't been done in his family in years. He worships. He trusts the Lord. He gets in that posture of surrender and helplessness and adoration and praise and says, Lord, I'm yours and you're mine. He says yes. Practically, what I think this means is that we see him trusting in the promises of God, and he's coming back into that presence of the Lord to say, Lord, I belong to you and you belong to me, and I'm saying yes to you. So underneath this all is this trust and this response of faith. And that's what you do to a call, is you just say yes. And every time we say yes, it doesn't matter if it's a big, if it's a yes to a big call to go to the mission field, or I'm not bringing up the mission field because I'm trying to get you to go to the mission field. It just keeps coming out. Or it could be a very small thing, you know, to speak to this person or reach out in this way. But every time we say yes, it's so precious to the Lord. It really is precious. Every time we say yes, even if it's to his moral law, where we say, you know, Lord, this is hard for me. I'm struggling to obey here, but I'm going to do it. And we say yes and we follow him. Man, that's just so precious because it's a choice. And it's happening in the core of our being where we choose God. We choose him. we choose to side with him. So the response to the call is faith. And, you know, how do we see this going forward? Well, let me mention just a few ways I think we can see pointing this forward to someone greater. The first is just to recognize that there's another who responded to the call of God, to the greatest call of God. There's a lot of covenants in Genesis, but there's a lot to say about covenants, and covenant is just an agreement. That's another, you know, it's two parties coming into an agreement, and God makes a covenant with Abraham, he makes a covenant with Moses, etc. A lot in the Bible about covenants, and we talk about it. But there's one covenant that we don't talk about very much, and it's called the eternal covenant. That was made in theology. It's not really, we see it in Scripture in different ways. But theologians have coined this term to refer to the agreement that God had in the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the Son said, yes, I'll save your people. Jesus freely gave his life away. He laid down his life. Okay, he didn't have to do it. But the Father decreed, you know, salvation, and Jesus agreed to win the salvation of God's people, and the Holy Spirit applies the salvation of God's people. And that is what we call in theology, the eternal covenant and the agreement of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit agreeing together to redeem God's people. Jesus said yes. It was the biggest yes. Right? It's the biggest yes that there was. And he followed God. And he kept saying yes, right? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the temptation, when goes into the wilderness, he's tempted, and Satan's calling him, go this way, go this way. He keeps saying yes to God. He keeps choosing the Father. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was suffering, he said, Lord, if it's possible for this cup to pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not will my will, but yours be done. So he followed, he kept saying yes to the Father. He kept saying yes to the Father. A second thing, a way I think we see Jesus reflected in Jesus' life, or Jesus reflected in Abraham's life, rather, is in the fact that he not only did Jesus say yes, but he left his homeland. He left his Father. Right? We even sing that. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. We sing that, right? So, and Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Now, he didn't lay aside his divinity. He didn't lay aside his deity. He didn't stop being God. But he laid aside his rights and privileges, right? He laid aside his claim. He laid aside his equality, his power with God. He emptied himself by being taken the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate one who not only said yes, he's the ultimate one who left his Father's home. Right? He's the ultimate one who went on the great journey. Now, Abraham didn't know where he was going. Jesus did. And he went anyway. He left his Father's home in order to save us. And the third way I think we can see this is, and this is just such a beautiful thing. What does God tell Abraham in verse 2? He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'm going to make you a great nation. And a lot of people would look at that and say, the Jewish people are a great nation. Not really. It's less than 2% of the population of the world. It's not really a great. That's not how that promise was fulfilled. How was that promise fulfilled? How was that promise fulfilled? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, we're told that it's not those who descend from Abraham physically that are Abraham's children, but it's those who have faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Galatians 3:6 says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Okay? So it's not the Jewish people that are the true heirs of Abraham. The New Testament says it's us. It's Christians. It's those who emulate, who have faith just like Abraham did and trust the Lord just like Abraham did. And that is a great nation. That is a vast nation. Myriads and myriads and thousands and that's why he says, it's, I'm going to make you a great, I'm going to, through you, going to bless the other nations. It's not just that you're going to be a nation, but this blessing is going to go to all the other nations. What does he mean by that? Well, already in Babel, okay, earlier in Genesis, God had created the nations. He had scattered the people. He confused their languages. He divided them up into all of these different ethno-linguistic groups, and they were scattered all over the earth. And then he came to Abraham and said, okay, in this ethno-linguistic group coming from Abraham, I'm going to save them. But through them, one day, I'm going to save all the other nations. I'm going to bring them back. All the other ethno-linguistic groups are going to come back to me. All the ethne are going to come back. That's what the word ethnes mean. And so Jesus comes. What does he tell us in Matthew 28? Go therefore into all the world, baptizing read it in the Great Commission, baptizing them, teaching them all to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the earth. To the nations, he says. He tells them to go to the ethne. Go therefore into all the disciple. Here it is, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all ethnes. Right? The gospel, God comes to Abraham, saves this one people group, but then through that one people group scatters them to all the other people groups. Where does that happen? In Pentecost. Okay, when the Spirit comes down, and in Acts chapter 2, what happens? People start hearing the gospel in their own language. Because the gospel is now going to the nations. And what do we hear? Right at the end of that, to hear an explanation of what happens. Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you and for your children. Now, that's what it says in Genesis. This promise, what God said to Abraham in the Old Testament, the promise is to you and your children. But there's a phrase that's now added in the New Testament. And to all that are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So now the call's going out to all the nations. And there's going to be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nationality that are going to come. So the great nation that God promises to Abraham, it's not the Jewish people, it's the church. And then through them, he's going to scatter them all throughout the world to all the other nations so that people in every ethno-linguistic group can come to know him. And where does it all come to fruition? Well, we get a glimpse of the end in Revelation chapter 5 when we're told that there are people from every nation worshiping God around the throne of the Lamb who is slain. He's slain but standing. The Lord Jesus Christ reigning. And there are people from every tribe and every tongue that are there praising the Lord from every nation. So, it's just beautiful imagery, and Abraham is just the picture. Just that he's just one guy responding to the call of God, but we see Jesus is the one that really responded to the call of God. Jesus is the ultimate one who left his father's throne, and Jesus is the ultimate one through whom the nations are blessed. Isn't that beautiful? All right, well, let me close for us, and then we're going to spend, like I said, next couple of weeks. There's so much here about Abraham. So we're going to unpack some more about Abraham's life in the next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this beautiful story of Abraham's life. And we thank you that your call is always coming to us, that your voice, your leading voice is always coming to us. We ask for the faith, to you to increase our faith. Give us grace to believe, to say yes to every time your call comes into our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.